When I hear the word fellowship, and maybe you as well, I have to say, honestly, one of the first things I think of is coffee and donuts. And that's good. I mean, coffee and donuts together. And yet the word fellowship in 1 John and throughout the Bible where we see it, comes from the Greek word in the New Testament, koinonia. Anyone heard that word, koinonia? That's what that means. It's fellowship. And it's not simply a gathering, and it really, by definition, has nothing to do with coffee and donuts per se. It does have to do with people together with a common bond that is something other than themselves. It's not merely friendship. There is this other thing that binds us together in fellowship. And of course, in the New Testament, that is Jesus Christ. And so when you think about even the title of the sermon today, fellowship, not merely with one another, fellowship, a bond with God. Now, what do we have in common with God? Jesus Christ. He is our commonality, if you will. And the whole opening chapter of 1 John is really about this. It's about fellowship with God and then with one another in Christ. And John will describe that for us. And have 3 points, and each one is 3 life-changing, powerful words. The first one being, God is light. God is light. The second one, I have sinned. And the third one, you are forgiven. 3 life-changing, powerful words. If you have your Bible and want to follow along, reading 1 John chapter 1. It's only 10 verses, and I'll read all 10 of these verses. Starting at 1 John 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. Heavenly Father, as we hear these words that the Apostle John was inspired to write nearly 2,000 years ago now, Lord, to encourage believers in Christ and to remind us what this fellowship with you is, and how we are to maintain it, Lord, by confessing our sins and seeking to walk in the light with you. Lord, we ask your Holy Spirit to help us do that even now as we hear from you through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the message, John says in verse 5, that we have heard from him. He's not saying, John the Apostle didn't sit down and say, I'm going to write a letter to the church, to the believers, what should I possibly write to them? He said, this is the message that we've received from God himself. These are God's words now passing along to us. And it begins, this is the message we have heard, and we now declare to you these 3 words. God is light. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. I learned in English grammar, perhaps you did as well, that we're not supposed to use double negatives, right? Well, here in Greek, we have a perfect, beautiful double negative. Because right after it says God is light, it says in him there is no darkness, none. There's a no, darkness, none, sandwiched by two negatives, just to make this point that God is purely, fully, holy, totally light. We can't say it enough. Kind of there's not even a hint of darkness in him. Well, then he talks about walking in the light, which really would be walking in God himself because he is light. Well, how does one walk in the light? Very early in the Bible, Genesis chapter 5, the word shows up, walk, that is, and it says Enoch, this man named Enoch, walked with God and then was no more because God took him in Genesis chapter 5. Now, what does it mean that Enoch walked with God? And when I hear walk, we think, obviously, moving along with our legs and our feet, but it means lived. It means he was focused on God in everything he did, every day, every moment he trusted, leaned on, followed God. And then God took him. He's one of only two that we know, two people in all history who didn't die. God took Enoch, translated him straight to heaven, and also the prophet Elijah was taken up chariots of fire straight to heaven. Enoch walked with God. There's so many scriptures we could look at about this, but I like this verse in Jeremiah 6, verse 16. I'll read the first part. It says, this is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it. And you will find rest for your souls. I'm going to skip the last part of the verse for now and come back to it later. But we talk about walking in the light, walking with God. And here Jeremiah 6:16 says, first, stand at the crossroads. And again, this is a picture of every moment of our life. Every moment we're actually at a crossroads. What do we do next? What do we say? Where are we going? And it was to look in this continual sense of prayer and ask God for the ancient paths, what the good way is, and then follow, and then walk in the light. And it says, you will find rest for your souls. It's really the daily habits of our existence. Walking in the light, you're simply to look to God, trust in him, follow his word, pray, simply, right? That's what walking in the light is. Well, if we're walking in the light, and God is light, and in God there is no darkness at all, which there isn't, none, that means if we're walking in and with him, that we also must be light. Because if there's any darkness in us and we're walking in God's light, that would mean there's darkness in him, and there can't be. Well, we're filled his light as we trust in him. This is actually a great picture of baptism. Because in baptism, you are baptized in the name of the triune God, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then in Acts 2, as the Apostle Peter said, when you are baptized in his name, his Holy Spirit fills you. You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So you're both covered by the light of God and now infused and permeated with the Holy Spirit of God, filled with his light, in God's light. Such a beautiful, bright transparency in Christ. You know, as I look out to you today, to brothers and sisters who believe in Jesus as I do, I see even on a cloudy, rainy day, this radiant, heavenly tan shining from your faces. As you are in Christ and looking to him, that's what radiates from his people. If you remember Moses back on Mount Sinai, you remember when we were back there, Moses, Mount Sinai, back in the day. Well, as we remember reading about it, number of passages again, but Exodus chapter 34, it talks about this radiance from Moses' face that was literal radiance, so bright that other people couldn't bear to look at him. And what did that come from? He had been up on Mount Sinai for 40 days in God's presence, in the light. When he came down, his own face was glowing. He wasn't aware of it, but people said, Moses, we can't look at you. Your face is shining. He actually had to put a veil over his face for a while because of this heavenly tan. Well, 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this about us. And we all, brothers and sisters in Christ, we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Who is the Spirit. This heavenly glow, as we focus on him, that's literally what it says. As we contemplate his glory reflects off of each of us. Well, though we are walking in the light and seek to walk in the light with God, we continue to battle darkness in this life, in this world, in these bodies, daily, constantly. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul talks about putting on the full armor of God. And he's talking again to brothers and sisters in Christ, to believers. So why do we need this armor? By the way, the armor is it's God. Well, in Ephesians 6, verse 12, it says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, against other human beings, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world." And it's talking not cloudy dark, not nighttime dark, but spiritually dark. Should I get rid of this? This thing's... I checked the batteries. I thought they were good. But this dark world, and it goes on, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, that is Satan, that is his demonic forces. Maybe, I don't think he wants anyone to hear this today, that's what it is. We are fighting the battle even now. Is this on now? Okay, all right. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "For the devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." And in this letter from Peter, he's talking again to Christians. He's saying, though you are walking in the light, we're told to walk in with God, out in the shadows, in the darkness, the devil's waiting and watching always. If he can get a believer to doubt, to wander away, to go astray, prowling around. So we're battling forces in the world. We're battling spiritual forces that we don't see, but they're there, meaning the devil. And actually, you know what? We're even battling ourselves, our own flesh and our own hearts. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things, above all else, and we can't cure it." So even my own heart, I have to be wary. It's not easy to walk in the light, and yet we're called to walk in the light. Ephesians chapter 5, the chapter preceding the one where Paul talks about putting on the full armor of God, we have this from the Apostle Paul. It says, "For you were once darkness." You were once darkness. "But now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light." So Paul's saying the same thing. Walk in the light, live as children of light. And this is our primary source right here, God's holy word. Well, as John goes on in 1 John, talking about this fellowship with God and about walking in the light as he is in the light, we come to the next three life-changing words. He talks about sin. And the three words are, "I have sinned. I have sinned." Walking in the light really begins with this confession and repentance. This is radiance through repentance. As I was thinking this past week about these words in 1 John, starting at verse 8, talking about sin, I don't know why, but a poem by Elizabeth Barrett Browning came to my mind. Sonnet number 43, y'all know what I'm talking about. It's probably her most famous, well-known poem. It's a love sonnet to her husband, Robert Browning, and it begins, "How do I love thee? Let me count the ways." And it's a wonderful poem. And I read someone writing about this poem saying that Elizabeth Barrett Browning expresses with every aspect of her soul her love for her husband. It's beautiful. Well, where I was thinking of it in relating to sin, this is where it came to me. I said, "How do I sin against thee, Lord? Let me count the ways." And I realize, even when I seek to do good, I fail. Paul writes about this. The good I know I should do, I don't do. The bad I know I shouldn't do or think or say, I end up doing anyway. Boy, let me count the ways. Well, we often talk about sinning against God in our thoughts, what we think, in our words, what we say, in our deeds, what we do. These would be sins of commission, what we do or say or think. On the other side are sins of omission. So if I go back now, I said I'd leave that last part of Jeremiah 6:16. Full verse says, this is what the Lord says. He's talking to his people. "Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it. And you will find rest for your souls. But you said, we will not walk in it." That's how the verse ends. I don't like that part. But that's the reality. God says, here's the good way. Walk in it. Walk with me in the light. His own people, we won't walk in. Wow. Omission. God says, do this, follow my will, do my word, obey my commands. We don't do it. There's a number of words in the Bible used for sin. Sin is probably the biggest, broadest that we use, covers it all. But literally, the word sin means to miss or fall short of the mark. So you picture that bullseye, and anything other than a perfect bullseye falls short, goes to the left, goes to the right, even if it's off just a bit, that's sin. It has to be a perfect bullseye right in the center to not be sin. Well, then we have other words like iniquity. Don't have as clear a picture of that, and yet iniquity is something like this crookedness within me that I'm already inclined towards sin, this iniquity. So even if I aim for the bullseye because of this iniquity, I'm already off before I even take a shot. And then we have transgression and trespass. They're similar. To transgress, to go across, to trespass, you've probably seen a sign, private property, you know, no trespassing. Now, here's a picture. So when I get to that sign, if I'm out walking and I see a sign that says no trespassing, the iniquity that's already in me, what is it kind of leaning toward? I think I'd like to put my foot across the line. Right? Don't cross this line. Well, I want to go across the line. That's iniquity. And as soon as that's sin. That's already in us. Another word is rebellion. Rebellion. God says, don't cross this line. And actually, when you cross that line, it's not good for you. It's bad for you. It's death. Rebellion is, I don't believe that, God. I'm going to cross the line anyway, and I do. Yeah. How do I sin against you? Let me count the ways. I think I may be aware of about 0.01% of my sinfulness before God. I think we all might be aware. If we're aware at all, when we pause to, as we do on Sunday, hopefully throughout the week, you say, Lord, you confess. We're aware of about 0.01%. I'm going to just take a guess. Even the good I do or seek to do is tainted by sin. And all these thoughts and things in my heart, it's like I don't even like them. I don't want them. But they're there. Like all the time. Well, that's why John says, writing to believers again, confess your sins. He says, if you don't confess your sins to God, you're actually calling God a liar. Because God has said, you've fallen short. You are a sinner. You need to confess. Now, we deceive ourselves, John says, if we say we're without sin. That's, in this context, I hope obvious, you know, to say, I'm not a sinner, I haven't sinned. You're deceiving yourself. But we actually deceive ourselves even if we just make light of sin. We don't think it's as serious as it actually is. Or when we confess, we just go through the motions. Meaning, we're not really confessing from our hearts. We're just saying words or maybe even thinking it, but not to the depth of what it really is. And we're also deceiving ourselves if we think we can hide anything from God. Now again, I know well enough in my mind, even in my heart, I know from reading Scripture that I can't hide anything from God. I know that. But my heart is so deceitful and there's such iniquity within me that even though I know it, I still think I can hide something. It doesn't even make sense, right? But that's where we're at. Proverbs 28:13 says, whoever conceals their sins does not prosper or do well, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. If we don't confess our sin or we seek to conceal them, we do not do well. That's an understatement. But the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Finds mercy. Absolution, that is receiving mercy from God, comes only to the contrite. Contrite. I'm going to talk about two kinds of repentance. The first is false repentance. False repentance is usually more about a situation than it is about sin. There's two examples we can share here. One from Exodus chapter 9. This is Pharaoh as he and Egypt are going through the 10 plagues. Here's Pharaoh, king of Egypt, in Exodus 9:27. Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron, and Pharaoh says, this time I have sinned. He said, the Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Pray to the Lord, for we have had enough thunder and hail. I will let you go. You don't have to stay any longer. I'll jump to verse 34. When Pharaoh saw that the rain and hail and thunder had stopped, he sinned again. He and his officials hardened their hearts. So Pharaoh's heart was hard and he would not let the Israelites go. And it goes on. That's one time and it happened more than once. So Pharaoh said the words, I have sinned. And my people, we are all in the wrong. God is right. But what was he really repenting of? The hail. Once the hail, this plague stopped, situation is clear. He sinned again, right back to it. The other one is in the New Testament, Matthew 26. This is Judas, one of the 12 disciples. I'm going to Matthew 26, verse 14. It says, then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him, that is Jesus, over to you? So they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. We go to the next chapter, Matthew 27, jumping in at verse 3. It says, when Judas, who had betrayed Jesus, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. I have sinned, he said, for I have betrayed innocent blood. What is that to us? They replied, that's your responsibility. So Judas threw the money into the temple and left, and then he went away and hanged himself. Judas knowingly, intentionally, willingly betrayed Jesus. He sought out the opportunity, received the 30 pieces of silver to betray Jesus. We don't know what was fully in his mind, in his heart, other than he was seeking to betray him for some silver. But when he saw it, says that Jesus was condemned. That is, now Jesus was going to be killed. The situation had gotten out of hand. It had gotten farther away than Judas apparently was anticipating. And now it says he's filled with remorse. He goes to the chief priests with those silver coins. And he says, like Pharaoh did, I have sinned. He's right. What does he want to happen? He wants to be able to return these pieces of silver. He wants to go back to the way it was. He wants the situation to change. He doesn't want Jesus to be condemned to death. He wants to go back, change the situation. And if they took the coins back and said, okay, we will not condemn him, everything's fine. It was about the situation. It actually wasn't fully about the depth of what he'd done. Well, the reality is true repentance, well, it's not about a situation, first of all, that's false. It's not even about a single or the sin per se, singular. It really is about this total, complete brokenness before God, is what confession is. Psalm 51, I won't turn there now. It is the psalm of confession and repentance. King David, he was broken, contrite, came before God. My sin is ever before me. I have nothing. We can name our sins. Again, we're going to maybe get to 0.01% of them if we, and that would take us all day, by the way. God knows 99, not only 99.99%, he knows every single one. He knows the depth, the breadth. But two examples, both from the Gospel of Luke, of brokenness before God. One is Peter. Very early on, Peter and Jesus were in the boat. Jesus told Peter, let down the nets. Peter said, Master, we fished all night, caught nothing. But because you say so, I'll let down the nets. And they put the nets over the side, and the fish just started pouring in. So many that what happened to the boats? They started to sink under the weight of fish. These are fishing boats. They're starting to sink because there's too many fish. Peter sees all these fish. Something snaps inside of him. He falls, collapses before Jesus in this boat. And he says, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. He's not saying, well, today that one sin I shouldn't have said, we fish all night, that I'm sorry. No, it was just total brokenness as he saw who was in the boat with him. This glimpse of God, who is light, and all of a sudden all the darkness in me is just exposed. Well, the other one is actually a parable or a story that Jesus tells, but it makes his point so clearly. That's why he tells it to teach. So he says there's a Pharisee on the one hand who thought he was walking in the light, he's looked up to God at the temple, looked up to God while he's at the temple and said, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like these other sinners. I give a tenth of all I have, and I help the poor, and I fast, and I do this. And again, he's thanking God that he's not like all these sinners over here. Meanwhile, there's a tax collector who won't look up because he's just covered in shame, the guilt. He can't look up, and all he can do is say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says, that's the one who went away justified, forgiven by God. Just broken. Just broken. How have I sinned against thee? Can't even begin to count the ways. Never ends. But I'm a sinner. Even the good I do, Lord. And when we say, have mercy on me, That's what he's waiting to hear. That's what he wants to hear. Have mercy on me. We come to the last three life-changing words. Oh, and this is from God. This is a message from God. You are forgiven. You are forgiven. When we confess from this broken place, it says, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive us our sins and cleanse us, purify us, not from 99.99%, but will purify us from all unrighteousness, filled with his light. And this is a present tense reality. I thought about this. God, who is faithful and just. He's just. That means he's consistent, he's virtuous, he's right, and God truly is always right. Perfectly. In all he does, all he says, all that he thinks, he is just. I thought, how can a just God actually forgive anyone? How can he justly forgive me my sins? Again, all of them. And then I thought, and this is intentional, how on earth can he forgive any sin or sinner? Because by his own nature, by what he says in his word, his own truth, he cannot actually, from far away in heaven, as it were, just say, you're forgiven down there, by some divine fiat, some command from afar, and it's like, oh, no. God himself says that the wages of sin are death. It goes back in the Old Testament, it says, the sinner will die for their sins. And blood needs to be shed. There's death, and for any hope, blood needs to be shed. This is what God says. So by his own word, his own reality, his own truth, he cannot, again, just say some word from afar and people are okay. How on earth can he forgive anyone? One way. By coming to earth himself, as it were, by sending his only son, the Son of God, Jesus. And Jesus, in order to provide forgiveness for anyone and for everyone, he needed to be a human being. We needed a human with pure blood. God says it's the blood that makes atonement for sin. Needed to be human, needed to be pure. That excludes everyone, including Enoch and Elijah and the rest. There's no one who could take that spot but the Son of God himself. Fully human, fully God. And he says, John says here, it's the blood of Jesus that purifies us as we walk in the light, purifies us from all sin. It's not purified, although that's true. It's not will purify, although that's true as we continue to confess. It's present tense. It's this perfect present tense. It's kind of like ongoing spiritual dialysis, continually. Not with a machine, but all my filthy, sin-stained blood, all of it. You know, that's really the picture. That's how sinful we are. It's just coursing through me. I can't get it out. Jesus, his righteous pure blood, transfused to me. My impure blood to him, he paid for it on the cross. And it's present tense, ongoing. God is always ready to forgive. It says there's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous who don't or don't think they need to repent. It's the rejoicing. God's always willing, always ready, always waiting to forgive. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, these were words written to Christians, to believers, that your called apostle named John wrote. He says we, so there's others there involved in this letter writing, that their joy would be complete as other brothers and sisters continue to walk in the light. We're called not to sin. We're called to not sin. We're called to follow you, to obey you. Lord, help us do that. And even as we do, walk in the light with you, Lord, in this amazing fellowship in Christ. We still need to confess our sins continually, because we continually fall short, we continually struggle and fail against the darkness, both without and within. Thank you for the blood of Jesus. Thank you for always being willing and ready and wanting to forgive us every day, every moment, every night. We give you thanks. You saved us. You've redeemed us for your glory to be with you as your children forever. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.